The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study, the Friday Bible study, here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to your Friday. The weekend is almost upon us. I think by the time you get to Monday, you'll figure it was a pretty good one weather-wise. Well, at least we can hope so. You know, it is St. Patrick's Day coming up tomorrow. A lot of festivities around the country. Sadly, not many of them actually honoring St. Patrick, but that is the way culture goes these days. But we have much more important things to discuss here on the Bible study this morning. Perhaps, well, it's almost hard to parse out Genesis as saying one part is more important than another. But let's just say when it comes to being a critical part of Genesis, we have hit a high mark today with Genesis chapter 22. And our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Nabil Noor, who serves as the shepherd of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Good morning, Saint Nabil. How are you?
A glorious morning to you, my good brother. I am better. As you can tell, my voice is a little bit on the hoarse side. I kind of received the cold early on in the week, and Wednesday I could hardly preach, and the first time in about 18 years of a pastor, I had to ask my usher to turn the volume up. If you can believe that, I could not get the words out. My voice was so. So I've been praying, and the word, the word has gone out to many to pray for me so that my voice will last as we discuss the sweet anointing gospel that flows like a river in the middle of Genesis. It is just as sweet as you can get.
Well, let's begin with prayer and get right to it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, you moved the prophet Moses to pen this wonderful chapter for our benefit and for your glory. As we dig deep into this gold mine, may we see the beauty of this chapter. And may we see your love as it is painted with such wide brushes for our benefit, and help us to speak of the glorious gospel to those who have not met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bless me as I speak these words. Give me a strong voice so that I may speak what is necessary. We pray for the ears and hearts of those who attend to this program, as well as those who listen, so that they too might be edified, that your kingdom might be glorified, that your name might be glorified, and that your kingdom might be expanded. Hear us, Father, for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in with a question or comment as we go through Genesis chapter 22. Now, before we begin reading the texts, anything that we should know?
This is a chapter that just oozes with gospel. I just sent you an email, and a little bit later on, maybe the top of the second half, we should go through it. And how I accumulated, I don't know if somebody else came with it, but I've added my own thoughts on it, and the comparison between this incident and the comparison between Jesus Christ, they are so parallel. And until you begin to peel it like an onion, till you get to the source of it, you don't see how sweet it is. And so what you have here, even in this bitter request of God to Abraham, you see the sweetness of what he does, and no wonder Abraham calls him the God who provides.
Now, we have followed the life of Abraham chapter after chapter, verse after verse. But everything that we've seen up to this point, is it preparing Abraham for this moment?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, for my estimation, so that you and your listeners, St. Roland, might know, Abraham is roughly about 130 to 133 years old at this moment. Keep this in mind, okay?
All right.
And as we talk about it a little bit later, the word Na'ar that is used for Isaac, it is very important for us as we consider this text. So keep this in mind as we discuss. Here's my request for you, St. Roland. I'm going to have you do the readings for me so it spares my voice and I can speak more.
Certainly. Beginning at verse 1, chapter 22 of Genesis. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
That'll be good. Let's stop right there, St. Roland. The opening thing that I would like to share, this is the last time in the Bible that God directly speaks with Abraham in person. Throughout the chapters, in 12 we have it in 16, we have it in 17, we have it in 18, and also in 22. But this is the final time he will speak with him in person. Number two, I want you to notice the emphasis that God speaks. Take your son, your only son, the one that you love. And in the Hebrew, the context is after the one you love, Yitzhak, for great emphasis. There's no doubt here. Remember, he has Ishmael too as a son. But he says, your son, your only son, okay? That's from his own loin. And then emphasizing who it is, and go to the region of Moriah, where I will show you. And in verse 3, the urgency in the midst of the difficult situation, in the Hebrew, v'yeshkem, right early in the morning, when it's almost dark, Abraham gets up, he saddles the donkey, he takes two of his servants and his son Isaac, and they head on their way to the location which the Lord has given to them. Remember where they are starting. They are in Beersheba, way in the south. the heading toward Jerusalem, anywhere between 70 to 90 miles. So 3 days' distance is what we are talking about here. On the third day, Abraham lifts his eyes up, and he sees the place from a long way, and he tells his servants. Now notice the same word, and this is why I wanted you earlier to notice 133 years. The same word that is used for the servants is the same word that is used in Hebrew for Isaac as a child, Narav. And I'll highlight that more when we compare the notes here. You sit here, and we will go on further with the donkey and the young boy, and we will worship. And please underline these words, Veneshuva Elechem, and we shall return to you. He is going to sacrifice his son, but he doesn't talk about a dead son. He says, we will return to you. Six, and Abraham takes the wood of the offering and puts it on his son, and they will take the fire in his hand. And here is an interesting word in Hebrew, the eta ma'chelet, which we translate a knife, literally a butcher knife, but the Hebrew word for a knife here is that which will devour, or that which will eat. And of course that's where the sacrifice is going to be. And they the two of them went on. And here is very intimate moment. If I could capture the eyes of Isaac as he looks at his daddy, because he calls him father. Let me look here where I'm at. Okay, in 7. And Isaac says to his father Abraham, my father, or daddy. And the father says, I am here. And he says, you know, we have the wood, we have the knife, we have the fire, but hey, wait a minute, daddy, where is the lamb? And Abraham responds, please underline this, the Lord will provide to us a lamb, my son. And they continued. No discussion. There is no doubt on Abraham. There is no doubt on Isaac. None whatsoever. They get to the location. They gather the stones. Both of them are working. They build the altar. And then Abraham binds his son. Yaakov et Yitzchak beno, he binds him up, puts him on the altar above the wood, and he takes his hand and he is about to cut him and to offer his son. Just envision Isaac. There is nowhere whatsoever that Isaac is even bleeping. He's not asking why. He's looking at his dad doing all of these things. He does not contest it. And then verse 11, we have an intervention, a divine intervention. V'yikra elav malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. And I've always have taught that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And twice call out to him, do not touch Abraham, Abraham, twice for emphasis. And Abraham says, here I am. And the angel of the Lord said to him, do not send, or do not stretch your hand against this young man, and do not do him any harm, for I know now that you fear the Lord, and you did not withhold back your son. Again, emphasis, your only son, not just any son, but your only son from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes up, and he beholds and he sees. A different word in the Hebrew as it is in the English. Earlier it talks about a lamb, but now we have a ram that is provided, and its horns are stuck in the thicket, which is the same word that is used in Exodus 3, where that thicket is burning. It's the same word, and by its horn. So Abraham takes him, takes the ram, and puts him on the wood instead of his son. And then Abraham calls the name of the place, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, which is until today, Hayom Bahar Yahweh Yireh. They call that place on the mountain the place where God provides. This is nothing but sweet gospel. I'll give you a word to ask whatever you need to ask as we continue here.
A couple of different things strike me here. When you say that Abraham was 130 to 133 years old,
that is correct.
Last time we noted the age of Abraham, he was about 100 when
correct.
Isaac was being
when
weaned.
Isaac was born.
Have you noticed that in church artwork, Isaac is normally portrayed as being a very small boy at this time?
Very good. Very good. Very good. I think that is a misconception. The word na'ar, as used in the Hebrew, it can be from infant all the way to a young man of military age. And it's the same word that is used for his servants. Let me look. I'm looking at my Hebrew right now. Let's see. Okay. Go to verse 3. And early in the morning, Abraham gets up. He saddles his donkey and takes with him two what? Does it say in the English? Verse 3.
Two of his young men with him is what it
two
says.
Two of his young men.
ESV.
Okay, the same word that is used here. Two of his servants. Okay, these are mature men. I am under the impression in my Hebrew knowledge and growing up in the old country that Isaac is roughly between 30 to 33 years old at this time. He is not just a kid. He is not an 8-year-old kid. And what comes to play in this here, brother, is this. This is not just a kid who is carrying this load, okay? He is a young man, but you have to understand, he has witnessed his father pray to his God. He has witnessed him being the man that God has called him to be. He has witnessed what kind of relationship his daddy has with God. And so he doesn't ask many questions. He is just following along in obedience. And that is so important. Again, we're going to bring this up as we make the comparison of this sweet chapter with the life of Jesus Christ, and we see the similarities and the contrast between the two. And that is so important, and we will bring that up at the top of the hour.
Now, I find Abraham to be a fascinating man, because if you go back a couple of chapters, when God comes to him and says that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham argues, he debates with him, he reasons with him about perhaps doing something different. But here God comes to him and says, sacrifice your own son, the one whom you love. And he doesn't say, now wait a
beep. He doesn't say nothing.
Yeah.
He does not say a single word. And this is, you know, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. By faith Abraham believed, right?
Yeah.
And counted for him as righteousness. Abraham believed even if he were to sacrifice his son. His son, having known the salvation work of God, he would be fine. But in looking at the earliest chapter, chapter 19, and 20, excuse me, where it talks about the destruction, it should be 19, I'm looking here, he is to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, those people don't know the grace and the love of God. They have no concept of that. And so what you have right here, even if he were to die, you don't worry about it. I shared this in a story at a sermon that I preached, probably about 8 years ago. This old man was preaching, and he shared a story about a young man, and his friends were swimming, and the father saw them swimming, and they were both drowning. And the father jumped in to save his son, and he said to the father, "Dad, I know where I'm going, but my friend is not a Christian. Save him, Dad. Dad, save him." And you think of the hardship of that. And so the father let go of his son and went and saved this young man. At the end, when they came to the shore, the man said to him, "Why didn't you save your son, but you saved me?" He said, "My son knew his Lord Jesus Christ. Even if he were to die, he was going to live. You don't. And I felt compelled, and so did my son, that you would come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And so he saved him. A few years later, this young man who was saved became a pastor, and he dedicated the rest of his life telling the people what this man has done for him. And he was speaking about himself in that story.
Pastor, we have a caller that would like to ask you a question. Let's go to Bob very quickly. We have a couple of minutes before the break. Bob, go ahead and get your question in. If we need to, we'll pick up on the other side of the break.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning,
Bob. The similarities between the story of Jesus' entry into the Jerusalem and so on and so forth, there's another striking parallel there. They took a donkey and traveled to the place of sacrifice. Jesus rode a donkey, and the thing about Jesus was that not only did he enter in on a donkey, which was a lowly animal, was also the animal that David rode in to proclaim victory. So he was showing his descendancy from David. He was showing entry into victory, and also the humility of entering into the Jerusalem. And to me, there's a tremendous parallel there. And the fact that you're right, Isaac was about 30, 33 years old, which was the same age Jesus was when he was sacrificed.
Excellent point, St. Bob. I do highlight that. I got probably about 12 or 15 different points that I will bring up. So please stick around if you are able to and listen as I make these comparisons. And then if Roland, you want to post that on the website, that would be wonderful.
But sure, I can pass that along to Paul.
Yes, please do so, because Bob, I'm going to be sharing that with my saints here at Redeemer. We are at chapter 21 in our Bible study of the book of Genesis, so this is a pre-work for me that I've been preparing for. And again, when you ask me to do this, I says, "Oh, wow. God is so good to a servant and a sinner like me that I get to share the sweet." Truly, this is a sweet gospel. This is nothing but pure, pure gospel that just fills your heart with joy to see God the Father doing these things, to see Abraham, the father of all nations, giving us the zeal to follow in his footsteps, and to see his son Isaac, the obedient child who follows the command of his dad, knowing that even if he were to die, his father has his best interest at heart.
Bob, thank you for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our study today, Genesis chapter 22. Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest, he serves at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. We've got a list of comparisons for you when we get back. You don't want to miss this. It's very good. We'll also try and put this up on the web for you as well. Probably Monday it'll be available. The break is a great time to call or write in. We'll be right back. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, advice for married couples who forget how to date each other. Why forgiveness and restitution are important for restoring a relationship. And some amazing stories about adoption. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're just about finished with a simple approach to praying given us from the lips of Jesus, the Savior himself. The Gospel of St. Luke tells us that Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer and its seven petitions in response to the request, Lord, teach us to pray. It was another teacher who took those seven petitions and attached them to the days of the week. Today we're looking at the final petition of the Lord's Prayer and deliver us from evil. Pastor John W. Doberstein attached this petition to the prayer of God's people on Saturdays. Certainly we need to pray on Saturdays for those who are preparing for the Lord's Day. This includes not only preachers, but also musicians and elders and ushers and those who maintain church property. It certainly also includes families and individuals who spend their Saturday evening meal preparing for the next day's worship by reading the scriptures that they will hear that next day and to begin meditating on them. Certainly all of these need to be delivered from the distractions of the evil one. But there is yet another category of persons who need our Saturday prayers, those who are dying and those who attend them. I love this old evening prayer God's people have been praying at the coming of the night. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ, give rest to the weary, bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, all for your love's sake. This is something we need to pray about. Lord, your word reminds us that while weeping may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Teach us from our weekly observation of Sunday as the Lord's Day that even as your Son rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, so may we be convinced in our nights of despair that your joy will come in the morning. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Nabil Noor, our guest this morning, a pastor that refers to himself as a foot washer at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, going through chapter 22 of Genesis, one of the most critical moments, well, certainly to this point. I mean, there have been a number of critical things that we've witnessed since Genesis 1-1, but this seems to rank at least in the top three, don't you think, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. This one, as well as chapter 50, which is just a dynamic chapter, as well as verse 20 of that chapter, as well as the chapters of 34 and 35, where Joseph is sold to Potiphar, accused, condemned, imprisoned, and then delivered. It's just, there are so many gems. It's hard sometimes to compare and make them one above the other, but they stand out. But this one in particular stand out really on the top.
Now, Pastor Noor, what I'd like to do before we start going through the comparisons that you've sent to me is we have another caller who's been waiting to ask you a question, and I'd like to go to Ron very quickly, who has a question about Abraham's sons. Ron, go ahead.
Yes. When God first told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and then he took him and he became Isaac, become the sacrifice, and yet God provided a ram. My question is when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, he wasn't talking about Isaac. He was talking about his son and that his son was going to be the lamb, because Abraham had two sons, and not just his only son, but he did have two, and he loved them both. So to say that take the only son you love is kind of a misnomer, I think. That he was talking about his own son to begin with, wasn't he?
No, let me take you, is it Saint Ron, is that your name?
Yes.
Okay, do me a favor, take your Bible out and look at verse 2. Okay?
I don't have it right here handy with me.
Okay, I'm going to translate it straight out of the Hebrew.
Okay.
Right out of the Hebrew. And the Lord said to Abraham, take now your son, your only, Yachid is Hebrew for one, no more, only one, Asher Ahavta, the one that you love, and now he gives us the actual name, Et Yitzchak. There is no doubt here, Ron, he is talking about Isaac. Now, can we go to the future as far as God is offering his son? Yes. But this is, right now, what God is asking him is to offer Isaac, the one he loves. You are correct in the sense that he has two sons and he loves them both. That is absolutely true. However, you have to remember that Ishmael is not the son of the love of his wife. You have to keep this in mind. Sarah is the love of his wife. And when he is asked by Sarah to let Ishmael go, he does not withhold. He let him go.
Okay, but this is still, God is still foreshadowing the death of his son and this whole thing.
Absolutely. You are correct, but I will highlight that here if you continue listening right now. But we cannot jump. You have to deal with the text as it is. This is a prefigure to that which God is going to do. That which he asks Abraham to do, he will not permit Abraham to do, but God himself will do that for us. You are absolutely correct. But you have to take the text right now and remember, this was written almost 4,000 years before Jesus came. So it is only a prefigure type. You and I live post the New Testament. We know the full story. Abraham and those who followed after did not know that.
Well, when Jesus told the Pharisees that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it, was this the day he did see it, when he saw God provide the sacrifice?
Oh, you know, I don't know. I can't answer that question. It is a possibility. You made me think about something, Saint Ron. I will have to do some studying. I don't know. My thoughts were, Saint Ron, is that Abraham knew Jesus because he came earlier to him in chapter 18 also.
Now, what you've sent me, the comparisons, it's under the heading of compare the similarities between Isaac and Jesus, and to the left you have a column that says Abraham, and to the right you have a column that's headed by God, and you begin with your son.
Correct. And then in where God's column is, it says, my son. And again, since we are going to be posting that, and I want to save my voice, I'm not going to use the scripture verses. God talks to Abraham. He talks about your son. God talks about my son. To Abraham, he says, your only Son, God speaks of the only begotten Son. And this is the closest to his heart. All of God's children are his sons, but Jesus is the only begotten Son. Again, the one you love, the one I love, God speaks. And that's in, you know, where he spoke at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And what God asks Abraham to do, sacrifice your son. In John 3:16, which is the reading for this coming Sunday, God gave him to the world as the ultimate sacrifice. The Abraham and his servant and his son travel for 3 days' journey. Jesus is at 3 days in the tomb. Brother and Saint Rob called earlier, and he spoke, a donkey is used. Certainly, in for Abraham, donkey is used in solitude. For Jesus, donkey is used in the triumphal entry with a throng of people. Isaac is compelled to carry the wood on his shoulders. Jesus is compelled to carry the cross on his shoulders. We have two of Abraham's servants. We have two thieves, Abraham's sons, hanging right next to Jesus on the cross. One on the right, one on the left. There is a ram sacrificed. The lamb is sacrificed. Of course, that's Jesus. John 1:29. You have Mount Moriah, to go there, to fear, to worship God, revere God. You have Mount Calvary, which is the same location today where the Dome of the Rock is. That is Mount Moriah. That is where Calvary is. It's the same location. So keep this in mind. We also, Abraham says to his servants, we are going to worship and come back. The resurrection is proclaimed. Then you have, we'll worship God and return from the dead. Resurrection announced. Jesus told his disciples many times, I will be put to death and I will rise on the third day. So the resurrection proclaimed, resurrection is announced. Isaac does not attempt to escape. He's 30 to 33 years old. He doesn't. Jesus does not attempt to escape. He takes blatantly the beating on our behalf. The angel of the Lord stopped him. That is Jesus, the pre-incarnate. Jesus, which is equal to the angel of the Lord, does not stop the sacrifice but proceeds with it. Here is also an irony. Isaac has 5 letters in English. Jesus has 5 letters in English. Yitzchak has 4 letters in Hebrew. Yeshua has 4 letters in Hebrew. And as I said earlier, the possible age of 30 to 33 at the time of sacrifice is the same time age of Jesus at the time of his death also.
Now, I have an important question for you, but before I get to mine, let's go to Larry, who's also been waiting to speak with you, Pastor Noor. Larry, go ahead. You're next.
Pastor Noor, how are you?
I am better than I deserve. I'm feeling much better, although my voice is still weak. Thank you, St. Larry.
You know, it's been said that a good teacher is more important than our beams and structures, and you fit that description to a T, sir.
Thank you, good sir. I appreciate your kind words.
You touched on it in your last sentence. I had always been taught or heard that Isaac was like a teenager, but when you finished up there, Christ died on the cross when he was, what, 33 years old?
Around that time, depending when they put the actual date of his birth. We don't know that 100%, so we say 30 to 33.
Right, so that would really make, that would, as a type, that would fit perfectly with Isaac being in that same category.
Correct.
My question is, on another program last week on Law and Gospel, I can say that, can I, Lord?
Absolutely.
Okay. Roland, Anyway.
Nope. Sure, no problem. Go right ahead.
Okay. So you made mention, and I think I asked this the other day too, Roland, about the promise that was attached to Ishmael. And I would like you to explain that, because I don't understand that. I'm lost, and
okay.
I need your help.
The comments I made, if I remember, to Dr. Baker and the others, if you study the scriptures, both Abraham's children received blessings from God. I don't have the specific verse in me because right now I'm looking at the Hebrew, but I could do that really quick and we can follow that. But God blesses Abraham, and Abraham blesses both of his children through God. And if you study the scriptures, Ishmael is blessed. He has 12 sons.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac is blessed. Excuse me, Jacob is blessed, and he has 12 sons. And out of all of those nationalities, out of all of this Old Testament nationalities, these are the only two people who are still in existence till today. The Canaanite, the Philistite, the Jebusite, all of them have been wiped away from the face of the earth. Only the sons of Abraham are still in existence till today.
Okay.
Does that help you?
So what we have, so what we're saying here then is that there's two lines that are still formidable.
Correct. The only difference is the son of the promise comes from the son of Isaac, not through Ishmael.
Even though Ishmael was circumcised?
Correct.
Okay.
How many Christians we have today who have been baptized but are not living the Christian faith?
Well, I can't count them all up. I'm sure there's a bunch.
Well, that's why we are so privileged as pastors, and you as a layperson, Saint Larry, to take the torch of the gospel and share it with those who only are a pew warmer. They just sit in the church but have nothing to do with Christianity, and their life does not reflect the sweet taste of the gospel.
Yeah, you said it earlier. There's no greater calling than to share the gospel with anybody you can. And
absolutely.
The story you told earlier, and I'll get off of here, Roland, the story you told earlier about the drowning, it was very impactful. It was very good. Thank you.
God be the glory. Thank you for calling.
Now, maybe the obvious question here, even with this simple chart that you've laid out that you sent me this morning, Pastor Neuer, even though we know the backstory, we have the New Testament, we understand how this is a foreshadowing of what comes in Christ, when Christ is in his earthly ministry, especially when he comes into conflict with the Pharisees, or as the text refers to it, as the Jews, is it that they can't see this simple comparison, or do they intentionally not want to see it?
I think you hit on a very good point, Saint Roland. They don't want to see it. They are not willing to admit that they are wrong. Have you had a chance to read the Lutheran Our Ministry Lenten devotions by any chance?
Not as yet, no, sir.
Okay. Throughout this whole month, the author has been speaking about the differences of what happens, and each week the web of deception just getting worse and worse and worse. And Jesus has given them every opportunity to see him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would not. They could not find anything. They could not find anything that they could actually accuse him of. They had their minds so blinded, they were so afraid of losing their religion rather than their faith. They were so consumed with the power and position that they would not see Jesus. And what is interesting, the people around these learned people, learned scholars of the Hebrew, they believed in him and they followed him and they worshipped him, even after Peter preaches the sermon, and you have 5,000 people believing in Jesus Christ. They shut themselves down. God never forces himself on anyone, my brother. Never. He shares with you the sweet hope that we have, and he says, here I am. I am my gift to you. You believe it or you don't. He never forces you.
The writer to the Hebrews focuses on this specific moment. I think it's in chapter 11. And it seems as if even as the young church is out proclaiming Christ, the Jews still can't seem to fully grasp what Abraham means.
You got it. Boy, you are speaking words of wisdom. Abraham believed and was counted to him as righteousness. You know, we don't need the New Testament at all to believe the scripture and the story of salvation. Read it. Read Isaiah 52. Read Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 55. Read Deuteronomy chapter 18. The gospel is there. The New Testament just fulfills all of these things. You know, my Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, the gospel permeates throughout the Old Testament. I hear people often say, and I hear that many times, oh, the Old Testament is all law. And I says, you got it wrong. There is so much gospel in the Old Testament. The problem is we don't study it, we don't read it, we don't know it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still time to get in with a question or a comment with Pastor Nabil Noor. We have some more text to go through. Let me go through 15 to 19.
Please do.
And then I think if we need to, we can simply go with an explanation of Nahor's children when we finish this, if we don't have a whole lot of time left. Picking up at verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, two things jump out at me here. Number one, I have sworn by myself.
And who is speaking, St. Roland, in this one?
Well, this is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ again.
The pre-incarnate Christ speaks again for a second time, emphasizing he is from heaven, he's swearing by himself. Now you may continue.
Now, swearing by himself reminded me of the original covenant where Abraham takes the animals and divides them, but Abraham falls asleep. He doesn't walk. It's the Lord, again, is making the covenant by himself.
That is correct. And we also have, and please forgive me, I don't have it right off the bat, where there's, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, the author says, since God could not swear by anyone else, he swears by himself because there's nothing else higher than him. So this is what you have right here.
So
he swears by himself.
So it is not my faith that saves me, it is the faith that is a gift from God that saves me.
Amen to that. The reading for this week from the book of Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God.
So what God demands, God provides.
That's right. And then also, by the way, you are reading after the fact. This is Genesis chapter 22. You got to go back to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. The sevenfold promises in the Old Testament. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Everyone who is blessed by you will be blessed. Anyone who does not, anyone who curses you will be cursed. Your son shall be like the seashore, like the sand on the seashores, as well as the stars in the heaven. There's nothing new right here. This is just reaffirming the same covenant God made in chapter 12. Here's what it says in verse 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Here are the promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I was a keynote speaker at a LWM convention somewhere. I can't remember where, but I titled Sevenfold Promises of Genesis. God gave these seven, and seven, of course, stands for the perfect number. So even before we get to Genesis 22, God has made this promise. Right now, he is affirming it with this statement. Not because Abraham was obedient, although he was, but the promise is confirmed and affirmed in his words of obedience.
Now, we have about 3 minutes left. Let's try and take one more quick call from Jack. Jack, good morning. You're on with Pastor Knorr.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor Knorr.
Good morning, St. Jack.
I just want to tell you, we're church friends with Joe and Robin Groner.
Oh, yes.
And they went to Israel with you a couple of years ago.
Correct.
Robin keeps bringing up things that she learned through that. In fact, the last Bible study, last Wednesday, she brought it up. So it's really left a lasting impression on her. And I want to thank you, too. You were talking to another pastor you called in last week, and you were talking about Ken Bailey.
Sure.
And, through Peasant Eyes, and I went on the Internet and ordered that, and I just got started on that. And it's just amazing, just a few pages I've already read.
Ken Bailey is a very wise pastor who lived among the Arabs for over 30-some years, and he knew the culture.
It's amazing what he talks about. But one question I had, they took a three-day trip, and why did they take a three-day trip? We could have just went out for an hour, probably.
No.
And far away from it. Was it just to make sure all these things
20,
were...
Verse 22, go to the place I will tell you about.
Okay.
See, there was a command by God early on. And after these things, the Lord said to Abram, take your son to the place I will show you, to the land or the region of Moriah. In the Hebrew it says, go to the land of Moriah and there offer him. So he had to leave Beersheba, way to the south, and head north to Mount Moriah toward Jerusalem.
Okay,
if you go to the map, you can just trace him.
Okay. But it was a fulfilled, God did that to fulfill all the things that you're really talking about now.
That is correct.
Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Jack.
Thank you, Jack.
Have a great weekend.
You
know, one other thing, we have just a little bit less than a minute, Pastor Knorr. When I read in verse 17 that it says, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, I'm reminded of, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against
him. Amen. You know, we have to understand that the kingdom of heaven is everlasting. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing. We, as God's children, redeemed, cherished, loved, we shall live in these cities that God is preparing. John chapter 14, I will go and prepare a place for you. See, the scripture is not a single verse here, a single there. It's a mosaic tile of pictures that God paints for us. And the more we swim and the more we look at this wonderful picture, the more we see the beauty of what awaits us as the redeemed children of God.
Pastor Nabil Knorr, our guest this morning here on the Bible Study, a most excellent lesson, my friend. Thank you so much for your time this morning.
And thank God that my voice held. And
yes.
Please pray, those who are listening, please pray for me so that my voice will be strong so that I may preach the gospel on Sunday.
You can count on it.
Thank you, my brother.
Thank
God
you.
Blessings. Take care.
You as well. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. We'll be back after the news. You can join us if you have a question or comment ahead of time, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.